If you'll find in your Bibles today, the book of Titus, I gave you the page number there. If you're using your pew Bible, it's 1370. I have a selection for you from the letter to Titus before we turn our thoughts to the Beatitudes. For now, let's read Paul's words to Titus, chapter 2 and verse 11. He says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Amen, the word of the Lord. And our text in Matthew today is the seventh Beatitude, which is Matthew 5 and verse 9. And that says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," or children of God. Father, now that we have read your word, and we pray that your spirit would open our ears and our understanding. Help us to hear, Lord God, the things that you would wish to say to us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord my God. Amen. Now, here in the seventh Beatitude, we've been making our way through the eight Beatitudes, and now here in this one, we have a little bit of a change again. This time we're shown something that's very practical, something that's practical. If you look back at the others that have gone before, what you will see is that they have pronounced God's blessings upon men and women who are of a certain spiritual disposition. Okay, you can scan them over if you like. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Okay, these are all qualities, spiritual qualities of character. They're dispositions. We've been talking about what's in a man. With blessed are the peacemakers, we see the Lord Jesus telling us something to do. Okay, the second half of the word, peacemakers, tells us this is something that we have to be active about doing. Okay, so this is more than a state of mind. It's more than just a spiritual condition. It's something that a person does, right? You either take measures to make peace or you don't. Now, by way of a definition, peace doesn't just mean the absence of active hostilities. There are a couple of kinds of false peace. You know, they masquerade as peace. We call them peace, but really, I think we're deluding ourselves if we think they're really peace. One of them is, which I'm sure we're all familiar with, is the sort of sweep it under the rug kind of peace. the let sleeping dogs lie. There is some situation where I think we're all familiar with this. You have some situation with another person, or you're aware of one between two other people, where the relationship is sour. It is not good, okay? There's definitely something wrong between you, but at least we're not tearing each other's hair out. So let's just leave it be, okay? Better this than what it could be. And at least we're not throwing things. Right? And I think a number of spouses go through this. I think we're familiar that people can live decades in marriage, and there's peace, so-called, as long as the family is still together and, you know, you're not having shouting matches every day. But, you know, is that really peace? Well, it's not really peace, is it? Okay. Sibling rivalries are this way, too. You know, maybe you're not actively shouting at each other, but, you know, you can tell you really don't like each other. Well, is that peace as long as there is not active hostilities? Well, no, it's a false peace, isn't it? Many interpersonal relationships are like, not just family ones, I don't want to pick on the family too much, but there's animosity or there's a grudge or something long unsettled is under the surface there and it's kind of simmering. But since we keep a lid on it and it doesn't actually blow up, we call that peace. But if it's rotting away underneath, someday it's going to give, something's going to collapse. And that's, you know, the real peace, biblically defined, isn't just you're not yelling at each other, okay? Real peace, as we would see it in the Bible, is reconciliation and the restoration of fellowship so that there is wholeness in the relationship, so that there is mutual blessing going, okay, there is fellowship is restored. You hear another kind of false peace, I guess, is you hear the word peace a lot in the world and in the political realm. There's the peace sign, you know, there's this thing, and then there's the, you know, the little thing that looks like the Mercedes, the peace sign. That kind of got going, you remember, mostly during the Vietnam War, the hippie culture we associate that with, you know, the guys that they drop out of society, say, peace, man, you know. And, you know, that's kind of how we mostly associate it with, but that idea goes back at least to World War I, not the hippie thing and the drug thing, but at least back to World War I, where this idea that nations under no circumstances ought to use force. And that's an idea that still continues into our present time. And you see it in, you know, bumper stickers that say war is not the answer, you know, give peace a chance, and all of that stuff. That's also a kind of counterfeit peace. And it's naive, really, it's a kind of foolish way of thinking, because to say there's never a time when a nation ought to use force, because it lacks a sense of justice. It lacks a sense of a duty toward the innocent to protect them. I don't want to justify all war, but, you know, certainly there are people who would, in favor of keeping the peace, would appease the evildoer. Before World War II, during the 30s, it was the Prime Minister of Great Britain who, you know, to keep the peace, have peace in our time, pretty much let Hitler do whatever he wanted to do. And of course, that ended up leading to a very great war. We want to have peace, so, you know, we shouldn't go fight in Vietnam or Iraq, or we want to have peace, and so, you know, we'll look the other way and pretend we don't see when evil people are blowing up buses and delis and daycare centers, and, you know, we want to have peace, so, you know, we'll let even the worst of the worst into the country, and, you know, we'll even put them in our neighborhoods to show how much we love peace. Okay, that notion of peace paves the way for evil. Okay, it actually does the work of the devil. It leads to the suffering of innocence, and that the error there is that it refuses to acknowledge that there are men out there in the world who are bent on doing evil. And no matter how much you try to make peace with them, it's willfully blind to the fact that there are people who want to do evil. Like I said, it's a self-delusion. Okay, it's a pretend peace. And again, since it's rotten under the surface, eventually it's going to end in disaster. Are you saying nothing should be happening? Say, like, in Nigeria, and people come in and they raid children from school. and they sell them into slavery. Are you saying that nothing should be done to prevent that, to punish the evildoer, nothing like that? Okay, there is a time for war, the scripture says, just as much as there is a time for peace. The scripture tells us that's what the ruling authority is there for. He is God's minister to avenge the innocent on the evildoer. He's there to execute wrath on the evildoer. Now, the problem with actual governments in practice is that they fail to do what God has ordained them to do, and that's to keep the peace by punishing the evildoer. That's how our government fails, and it's going to continue to fail. My point is, there is sometimes a time when peace is not the appropriate thing, when force is the appropriate thing. Okay, God expects governments to protect the innocent, and people who think that peacemaking consists of not standing up against the wicked or letting him have his way, they're wrong. It's a false peace. It's a dereliction of duty. It's unrighteous, and God will judge it. He says, "Woe to those shepherds who abandon their flock and leave them as prey to the wolves." All right, fine. You know, I that's the government. You know, I kind of, what about us? You know, I bring that up. It's a side issue, really. But I bring that up because there are people who would take this beatitude and misuse it to agitate for, you know, a certain political agenda or whatever. And let's pray for our government. Let's pray for any Christians who may have access or, you know, may have be able to advise those in government, that they would give them righteous advice. But, you know, all in all, let's leave that to God and them to iron out, okay? We just don't want to misuse the beatitude. We want to see what God really means by peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. We have to get down to what's in a man. Okay, we've been dealing with the matter of genuine righteousness. We're at the end of the Beatitudes. We're getting to the end of the Beatitudes. You don't start with blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, peacemakers don't just happen in isolation. You start with blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, you make your way through blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then as you make your way through the process, then you get to blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, peacemaking is a fruit. It's not the root. It's the result of this spiritual transformation that we've been working our way through. Okay, there is no peace without these things that have come before. The world would enforce a peace upon a world that has not made this transformation, has never come to God. Well, there is no peace that way. All right, fine. So what about us? You know, I say it again. What about our own personal relationships with people? Peace is not merely the absence of active hostilities. It is, biblically defined, it is the restoration of fellowship. It is real reconciliation, and there is mutual blessing. Okay, that's what peace is. It has to be made. Okay, blessed are the peacemakers. Peace is not something that just happens on its own. We read Titus in 2 Timothy. Paul has this. He says this to Timothy, in a little short saying. It actually captures a number of the Beatitudes in just a few words. He says this: pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, there's a couple of words in there that we've heard previously in our studies of the Beatitudes. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, so peace is something that has to be pursued. Last week we talked about the pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. What do they do? What do the pure in heart people do according to Paul? Well, they call on the Lord out of their pure heart. And then they pursue certain things. You have to actively work towards love, faith, and peace. So the genuine Christian, then, is a man who works toward peace. Okay, a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, and so they pursue righteousness. They pursue faith, love, and peace. Okay, peace is something that we have to take measures to accomplish. It doesn't happen on its own. Elsewhere, the scripture says, pursue peace with all people, and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. He says, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which we may build one another up. Okay, so this is the work of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Okay, so blessed are those who make peace. The reason peace has to be made is because the sin of man, okay, the universal sin of man, is discord. It's friction. It's fighting. It's hatred. It's animosity and alienation. We have all engaged in this. Okay, we all have those friction points with people around us. We have picked fights. We have perpetuated fights. We have retaliated when being provoked, right? Haven't we?
Yes.
We have planned what we're going to say the next time we see that person in order to get them good, you know, in order to really hurt them or belittle them or ridicule them. What are we going to do to win this fight? I think we have all taken pleasure in dealing out a blow, whether that's with a fist or with an insult. Okay, we have all hurt someone and been glad that we did. War has lived in our hearts. Okay, war may dwell in your heart even right at this very moment. The Bible uses this word, strife. Okay, it's a good Bible word. We don't use it much in our everyday language, but you know, to strive, to struggle, and to wrestle. Okay, to fight back, win the battle. Okay, humiliate your enemy, guard your territory, win new territory, win the argument, make them sorry they ever crossed you, prove yourself. Right? Justify your own position. If he steps on my toes, if he insults me, well, I can give as good as I get. Right? Haven't we all been in an argument like this where we have just wanted to win, we wanted to hurt, we wanted to cause friction? Okay? And I wonder sometimes whether when God looks down at the world, whether all he sees, I mean, he sees every man's heart. And I wonder, doesn't he just see think about how right now at this very moment there are hundreds of fist fights going on, there's conspiracies happening, there's brutality going on, there's people screaming at each other right at this very moment. We are a far cry from the good world that he made, from the paradise that he made. The world is full of poison. It's the serpent's poison, isn't it? And the world is full of his venom. And I think he's very delighted with how it's turned out. The devil, I mean, he causes men to steal, kill, and destroy, just like he does. He causes us to wage war against each other. Now that's what it means to be children of the devil. Okay, they do what their master does, and I wonder if God doesn't look down on the world and see essentially a snake pit, you know, just dozens of little serpents, you know, grappling with each other, climbing over each other, and then, you know, and all the slithering, you know, he just sees this brawl continually of man grappling against man. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says there are certain things the Lord hates. Pride, lies, violence, and so on. Okay, one of them, it says that the Lord hates he who sows discord among brethren. Okay, God hates discord. He hates those who stir up discord. He blesses those who resolve discord. Okay? Now, let's get down into our lives. And, you know, don't want to talk generally. Let's ask ourselves, are we people who, in the midst of all of this strife, and in the midst of our own natural inclination towards strife, are we people who make peace? Okay, are we people who are trying to resolve discord? I want you to see it's not the same thing as having peace in yourself. You know, that's part of the Christian life, right? If the Holy Spirit is in you and you belong to Jesus and you've been reconciled to God, then you have peace, I hope. You have a certain calmness in knowing the Lord. You have a certain level-headedness and coolness, and you're growing in contentment. You have peace with God. Right? Paul starts all his letters, grace and peace to you from God the Father through the Lord Jesus. Okay? I have that peace. And I hope you have that peace with God within yourself. There's peace in knowing Jesus. But that's, okay, that's just you. When Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, he's necessarily talking about you and another person. Okay? Or two other people that perhaps you're mediating something between two other people. Okay, you can make peace between two other people. Our life in Christ has to be practical, right? What I said at the beginning, this is something practical. If it's not practical, it's useless, right? Faith without deeds is dead. Everything that has come before in these Beatitudes, which speaks about our spiritual disposition and our inner man, our inner relationship with God, we can only show that those things are actually true of us if they're worked out in our actual actions of our life, okay? We can only show that we have been changed by God if we do the kinds of things a changed man would do. So peacemaking, I'll put it this way, peacemaking is the work of godliness, okay? Peacemaking is the work of godliness. It is the fruit, the outward fruit of that change that has taken place within the inner man, to bring about peace where there has been discord or friction or strife. To do that is to be God's fellow worker, okay? It is to assist God and be his partner in his work of salvation. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's another way to translate the word salvation, and that's deliverance, okay? In God's work of deliverance, he delivers us from the consequences of our sin, the consequences of the fall. Okay? God created a world in peace. That world was spoiled. It was marred. It was filled with wickedness and struggle. That's the devil's work. The Bible says the Son of God came to undo the devil's work, to destroy the devil's work. So for us to be peacemakers is to counter and undo the work of the devil by removing or resolving a portion of the strife or the friction or the animosity that's in the world, bringing reconciliation between people, bringing them out of a state of misery and strife and unhappiness into a state of resolution and fellowship. Okay, so that's what I mean by saying that peacemaking is the work of godliness. It is part of the content of salvation. Okay, some people think salvation just means you get reconciled to God and then you go to heaven when you die, and that's okay. Salvation also means deliverance, okay? Jesus has come to deliver us from the consequences of the fall, all of those consequences, okay? He's come to give us life more abundant. Also remember this, the Christian life is not meant to be an individualistic life, is it? Okay, you're not meant to be a Christian on a little island all by yourself. The Christian life is about community and fellowship and the ties that bind, okay? Peacemaking then furthers the cause of Jesus Christ by building up the church, by bringing unity, by making people of one mind where before they were of two separate minds. Any kind of self-promotion and struggle and fighting and isolation destroys that unity which Christ came to foster, destroys the church, and to damage the church. The Bible says to damage the church is to be God's enemy. If anyone destroys the temple of God, which is you, the congregation, then God will destroy him. Okay, so by peacemaking, we participate with Jesus Christ in his work of redemption and salvation. All right, now I want you to look in your Bibles and look ahead, because, like I said, this is very practical, and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is going to be quite practical. And I want you to look ahead in the Sermon on the Mount and see just how many things have to do with making peace. Okay, so the first one I have for you is Matthew 5:22. And we're just going to have a little, just kind of scan over some of these things. But Jesus says, it's the end of that verse, whoever says you fool will be in danger of hellfire. Why? Why is that so bad? Well, because that's strife. That's war. That's hostility toward someone you're supposed to be united with in love. Okay? And who, I mean, raise your hand if you are innocent of ever saying, you know, you idiot, you moron, you fool. Okay, you have done it. We've all done it. And we really throw those feelings around very casually and frequently. It's wrong. Okay? It is the opposite of how God would have us to be. The proverb says, war was in his heart, and his words were drawn swords. Maybe it's a psalm, not a proverb. Okay, war was in his heart. His words were drawn swords. Okay, we're going to fight, and I'm going to fight you with my words. Blessed are the peacemakers. The next verse, 23 and 24, he talks about, I'll read it. If you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, don't bring your gift yet. Okay, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So, being reconciled to your brother has higher priority than coming to worship. Okay? Higher priority, because worship is defiled by a heart that is full of strife. It's unacceptable worship. Okay? That one's very strong. Verse 31. Divorce. Okay? Divorce. Is there any way around it? Divorce is the product of strife, is it not? Okay, divorce is the opposite of peacemaking. Divorce takes place when peacemaking has not taken place. So blessed are the peacemakers. We're going to talk about divorce. Verse 39. Turning the other cheek, right? And whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Okay, that's instead of retaliating. That's making peace. The next verse about giving the cloak as well, when your enemy wants to sue you and take something from you, take your tunic, you hand him over your cloak as well, that's making peace. Okay, so that's what the verse said, do the things that make for peace. The next verse, 41, going 2 miles, you know, a Roman soldier could come up to you and compel you to carry a burden for a mile. It was legal for him to do, just take a citizen and say, here, carry this. Okay, go with him 2 miles if he forces you to go a mile. That's making peace. Verse 42, give to him who asks you. Okay, generosity toward the needy. That's making peace. 44, blessing your enemies and doing good to those who hate you. That's making peace. And I'll especially call your attention to verse 45. Why do this? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Just like verse 9 said, okay, they will be called the sons of God. They'll be called the children of God. God the Father blesses those who spitefully use him. Okay? Verse 48, be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay? The idea is that the image of God is renewed in you. It's like Father, like Son. Peacemakers will be called sons of God. Who's going to call them that? Okay? God is going to call them that. Okay? You want to be owned by God as his child, as his son. Another thing, okay? We just prayed it, really. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Forgive us our debts as what? As we forgive our debtors. That's peacemaking. Okay, I'll say it again. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, how are you sons of the Father in heaven? Right? Again, here's the principle. It's like Father, like Son. When we pray, the first half of that verse, which we all just prayed, right? We ask God for forgiveness. What are we asking him for? We are asking him to restore fellowship with us, which was broken by us, by our sins. Okay? We're asking him to restore fellowship with us, and then we are not going to offer forgiveness to other people. I mean, we're asking God to repay us good for our evil, right? Then we're not going to repay good for the evil that someone does against us, okay? I think not. How can you say that you have been begotten of God, that his character is in you, if this character of making peace is not visible in your life? Okay? So see how it's all about peacemaking. In chapter 7 and verse 1, last one, judge not lest you be judged. Okay, to sit in critical judgment against your brothers. That's the opposite of making peace, isn't it? Okay? Peacemakers strive to draw people together and draw them near and to build fellowship, whereas a judgmental mindset imposes a distance between us, okay? It drives the person away. It separates. A persistently judgmental person shows by that superior attitude that he doesn't have the nature of God in him, Okay, and so what we read earlier in Titus, avoid disputes, contentions, wrangling about the law, okay? He said it's unprofitable and useless, and he says you need to actually put the evil away from among you. He said, reject a divisive man, okay? A person who is causing disruption in the body of Christ, if, you know, I'd give him a couple of warnings, but after a while you have to put them out. That's making peace, because that person, he says, is warped and sinful. Person who wants to damage the fellowship and damage the body of Christ and divide them against each other, okay? People who whisper, they start trouble, they nurse a grudge, okay? They want to hurt people, okay? That's contrary to the spirit of peace. The gospel that we believe is called the gospel of peace. Our God is called the God of peace. His Son is the Prince of Peace, okay? He makes wars cease. That's what the psalm says, Psalm 46. He makes wars cease. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. All right, now let me give you a couple of, we'll wrap up here, but let me give you a couple of things about how to promote peace, okay? We want peace here, don't we? We want this to be a house of peace. So wherever there's friction, all right, now search your hearts and think, you're thinking about people, okay? Where there is friction, what do we have to do? First of all, we have to recognize what the Bible says is the source. James, in the book of James, he asks, what causes wars and fightings among you? Okay, what is it? His answer is that they come from your desires. They come from, okay, you want things, so you covet, you kill, you envy each other, you speak evil of each other. He said, you want things for yourselves, you want to spend what you get on your own pleasures. James is saying that all of our friction among ourselves eventually boils down to our innate desire to be number one. Okay, I want my rights. I have rights, and I will have them. He says, you have wants, you have lusts. It's not just material things we want. We want, most of all, I think we want to relax while everybody else does the work for us. That's one thing we want, and that's what causes friction. We want comforts. We want to be appreciated. We want acknowledgement. Kids, you know what it's like to fight and say, when's it going to be my turn? You know, I want a turn. Give me that. Okay, that kind of thing. It has to do with us being wanting to be number one. So how do we move toward peace? How do we make peace? Maybe you're mediating something between two other people, and then they've asked you to help them. Okay, how then do you advise two sides? All right, so this is practical for you, and it's practical for people that you're speaking to. And I have six little things, all right, and then we'll be done. For one thing, as I said at the beginning, the sweeping under the rug option is not the right answer, okay? Be a man, obey the Lord, do what makes for peace. You have his commandment here in the Sermon on the Mount. Go to your brother and be reconciled. It is important, okay? Worship cannot really take place unless you have been a peacemaker. That's to be a son of God, all right? It's to be like God. It's to be like a small version of God. God made peace with us. He took measures to establish peace with us. And to be a son of God means to actively pursue peace. And so the flip side of that is, if somebody shows up at your door today or tomorrow, or they call you on the phone and they want to settle something with you, they would let you know there's something that's been between you, and they say, can we please talk about this? Then the proper response is not to say, I don't have time for this, go away, hang up. Okay, no, do what takes for peace. Don't crush the person who is coming to you to try to have a resolution. I know the kinds of things that we're talking about. They're always hard to talk about. They're always embarrassing. It is very emotionally stressful to get all your stuff out on the table and to work through and to pursue peace. Because it's hard doesn't mean you should not do it, okay? You have to do it. It doesn't matter if it's hard or embarrassing. You have the Lord's word. Peacemakers are blessed. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness, and righteousness is what we need. So go on the promise of God, get the matter settled. Okay, so don't sweep it under the rug. Number two, once you have decided that you are going to settle it, the next thing we need is to be willing to hear. Listen to your spouse. Listen to your son or whoever it is. Okay, let them have their say. and listen patiently and respectfully and without interrupting. Okay, a person who will not take information in when there is a quarrel or a dispute, a person who won't take the information in cannot possibly resolve the conflict successfully. Okay, willing to hear, James says, and that also means willing to hear God. All right, chances are the Word of God has something to say about your exact situation. You need to be teachable. You need to let the Holy Spirit tell you what to do. And when the Word of God is clear, then willing to hear means ready to obey. Okay, people who are good listeners are on their way to peace. People who shut up their ears are not going to have peace. Thirdly, we have to then refuse to quarrel. Okay, a quarrelsome spirit is what I mean. Which, you know, I'm not saying don't answer back, don't have a discussion, or don't, you know, try to defend yourself if that's necessary. But what I'm saying is, what tone are you going to take? Are you, okay, the proverb says a soft answer turns away wrath, right? We have to determine that we are going to settle this dispute as gentlemen or gentle ladies. We're going to do it with respect. Raising your voice and hollering and shouting never ever makes for peace, okay? It always drives a wedge. You have to decide in advance you're not going to insult. Insults are out of bounds. And you know what's that even includes saying something like, that's so stupid, you're being totally ridiculous, okay? Those kind of words like that don't make for peace. They drive the person away. They provoke to anger. So when you're trying to make peace, you have to be 100% totally committed to telling the truth, not exaggerating, you know, take very great pains to be honest and accurate and respectful, and you have to know how to govern your tongue, okay? So don't sweep it under the rug, be willing to hear, be unwilling to quarrel, and then fourthly, James says you have to be willing to yield. Willing to yield, okay? The wisdom that comes down from above is pure, peaceable, willing to yield. And that means giving the benefit of the doubt. It involves letting go of your rights and your due and your privileges and saying, I'm not going to stand on this. I'm not going to insist on it. That is precisely what Jesus did to make peace with us, between God and man. He laid aside since he is God, okay, he laid aside his rights, his privileges, his powers, and he humbled himself all the way down to the death of the cross. He did not insist on his dignity, okay? Jesus is the most blessed of all peacemakers, is he not? He himself, the Bible says, he is our peace. He himself is the actual peace offering, okay? It was him that was slain to make peace for us. The punishment of our peace was upon him, okay? Peace is made when at least one of the parties, preferably both, but at least one of the parties is willing to yield. Okay, I'm willing to make the sacrifice. I'm willing to lose one of my rights in order to achieve what is always better, and that is the joy of restored fellowship. That's always better. Number five is a short one. If restitution has to be made, make it. Okay, if you broke something, if you damaged something of somebody, it belongs to, okay, you fix it, you pay for it. Restitution is the way to peace. In the Old Testament, it was repay them and add 20%. Okay, pay for it. Okay, it was your fault, you broke it, that's making peace. Own up to it. And lastly, you know, we also have to own up to our own fault in the matter. When I say own up to it, that doesn't just mean, okay, everybody's at fault here. When you own up to it, that means you repent of it. It means you ask for forgiveness for it. And then it means you resolve, as far as concerns you, to change. Okay? In most disputes, in family disputes particularly, there's plenty of blame to share. Okay? You have to own your part of the guilt. And regardless of what the other party does, you decide that for your part, you are going to obey the Lord. I'm going to change my ways. If that other person responds wrongly, well, that's between him and God. I will just remember God forbids me from taking vengeance. He says he will manage it. He'll take care of justice. Okay, try to overcome evil with good. Right? If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. Okay. And, you know, then there's a couple cases, like, you know, if the person that you have a grudge against or that had one against you and you wanted to make peace with them, but they're no longer there. What if they moved to the other side of the world? What if the person passed away and you're just left with this burden of negative feelings and all you can think about is how they stuck it to you? How do you make peace then? You know, just impossible, okay? In a case like that, just be aware that the devil is involved, okay? Don't give the devil a foothold. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to be miserable. The Word of God says not to brood over it. In a case like that, you just have to release it to the Lord. He says, if you fill your mind and your heart with good things, okay? Fill your mind and heart with what is lovely and true and praiseworthy instead of the dark things, instead of brooding on the negative. Fill your mind and your soul with what is beautiful and lovely in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Scripture says, then the God of peace will be with you. Okay? Fill your mind with the wonder of the gospel. God is very good to us in Jesus Christ, is he not? Okay? In every case, Jesus is the main thing, isn't he? Look to Jesus. He is the one who initiated our faith. He is the completer of our faith. He's the perfect peacemaker. He is our peace. We love him. Follow his example. Remember, he laid aside his own interests in the quest to get what is better, and that is the restoration of fellowship between fallen man, rebellious man, and God. Okay? Build up the children of God. Build up the church of Christ, and you'll spring yourself from the devil's prison, right? He's got you in a trap. He's got you in those negative feelings. Peacemakers are truly children of God. Okay, let's pray. Father, again, we ask that you would make us instruments of your peace. We know, Lord God, that you have said that you are love. You have compassion and mercy. You forgive sin. You pardon. You cast our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And you draw us near and you clean us up and you shower us with good things. Make us like this as well, Lord God. This is our prayer. Help us to pardon from the bottom of our hearts. Help us to pursue peace, to restore fellowship wherever there is friction. Make us like your Son, Jesus Christ, through and through. And Father, may there be peace here in our midst, here at First Baptist Church, and in each one of our families. Lord God, our hearts go out to one another. We know that there are places where there is friction and strife and unforgiveness. Holy Spirit, do your good work in us, we pray, and we ask that you would be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.